week and next, we'll be wrapping up a Memorial Weekend. And Paul begins this last portion of his letter by saying, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Paul's wrapping up. He's finishing his letter, and as is common with many of his letters, we see several injunctions and comments, and he's just sort of getting the last thoughts down. He has this brief appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. It's odd, I haven't heard those names in like the baby list of recent. They're so cool, Euodia and Syntyche. It seems there was some rift between these two women in the church in Philippi. And so Paul is calling them out by name and saying, "Look, you two, work it out. You need to work it out." And there's some loyal companion there who he urges, help them work it out. So we get a little bit of that, and almost like a little digression in the letter as he remembers. And then he says this phrase, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything." Really? Really? Anything? You know, when you read Scripture, I think there are times we read and we go along and we can nod our heads and we think, "Oh, this is a good word. Yes, okay, I'll be working on that," and such. I read that phrase, "Do not worry about anything," and it is almost a, sort of a hard stop, because I'm caught up by it and I think, wait a minute, our lives are marked by worry, aren't they? We live in an age of anxiety. In this 24/7 news cycle, I mean, 100 years ago, an eruption in Hawaii could happen and nobody would have known, except people in Hawaii, of course, right? But it happens this week, and we know about it almost instantly. I mean, it's hard to imagine. Don't worry about anything. And I hadn't really thought about it. I guess a part of me had imagined that in the ancient world, maybe anxiety wasn't that much of a struggle for them. So maybe it was easy for Paul to write this, "Don't worry about anything." But one commentator sort of cured me of that. He reminded him, he said, "Look, in the ancient pagan world, anxiety was a way of life. With so many gods and goddesses, all of them potentially out to get you for some offense you might not even know about, you never knew whether something bad was waiting for you just around the corner." So it seems the ancient world and the modern world maybe have this very common condition together, living with anxiety and fear, worry. Quick poll, how many of you in the last week felt anxious, concerned about something, you know, just at some point this past week? Okay, yeah. The rest, I know your shoulder's just too sore. Couldn't get it up there. Yeah. I know this is our condition. It's so prevalent in this age. There was a brief story about a woman named Sarah Fader. She's 37 years old. She's a social media consultant in Brooklyn. She has what they now call a generalized anxiety disorder. Didn't know it existed necessarily, but I think it's one of these more recent diagnoses, a generalized anxiety disorder. She said, I texted a friend in Oregon about a visit. I was coming out soon. And when a quick response failed to materialize, she posted on Twitter to her 16,000 followers, I don't hear from my friend for a day. And my thought is, they don't want to be my friend anymore. She writes this. She puts a hashtag on it. This is what anxiety feels like. Thousands respond and retweet, offering up their own examples. Mrs. Fader struck a nerve of sorts, and she said, if you're a human being living in 2017, and you're not anxious, there's something wrong with you. It's just our condition right now, isn't it? We live with anxiety. Some of us, it's probably more heightened than others. I tend to be a pretty calm person, and so anxiety is not a huge deal for me, but I know it is for many others. I know for many, because of the concerns and worry, watching the news is just non-existent now. How many of you are in that place? So you're like, I avoid the news. I just don't even watch. Yeah. Yeah. It's a hard time because if we let it, we can be assaulted by concerns all day long, by the worst going on in the world. Now, this isn't to say we hide from it all the time. We need to be aware and informed of the world around us. But how do we deal with it constructively? What do we do with our free-floating anxiety and concerns, our worries and our fears about the future and the what-ifs? Well, I think Paul raises up sort of two responses for the ancients, believers, and for you and I. First, he says, well, pray. Pray about it. The big stuff, the small stuff, the in-between stuff. He says, bring it all to God. And I know that that's a pretty expected answer, right? We're a Christian church. We're in worship. Of course, we're going to talk about prayer. But have you tried it lately? In the worry, in the anxiety. Of course, Paul's not pulling this out of thin air. He understood as he heard the stories about Jesus that this was the way that Jesus modeled his life. When there was a big moment coming ahead, when there was a big teaching moment, a big healing miracle about to take place, we would have these simple phrases. Jesus went out to pray. When he was about to face betrayal and trial and crucifixion, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what did he do there? He prayed. Jesus certainly had this anxiety welling up within him. Lord, I don't know about this direction, but if it's your will, then so be it. But he brought it to the Father in prayer. He modeled this way. Whenever we're concerned, whenever the anxiety rises up, we bring it to God in prayer. And it's not an immediate solution. We know that. I'm sure many of you have had a concern or a fear, and you've been praying about it, and it still grips you. But I know for myself, the times when I don't pray, times when I just let the anxiety fester, it just grows beyond proportion. Versus those moments when I sort of grab hold of it and say, no, I'm gonna bring this one to God. I'm gonna pray through this one. And there will be a peace. He says, as we bring everything to God, there will be a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that will guard our hearts. He uses this great Greek word that describes like centuries guarding a treasure. I love that image. Think about it. As I bring all of who I am to God, and I share it with God in prayer, it's as if the Holy Spirit comes and stands centuries around my heart. It says, you're protected. You are guarded. I am with you. So Paul lifts up prayer. Prayer with thanksgiving. Prayer recognizing that even in the midst of the concerns and the fears, God is faithful and has been with us throughout the journey. And then Paul says, but there's another way to deal with the anxiety too. I was trying to think of a word for it. I couldn't. I had to come up with a phrase. I want to say, I think Paul's saying, be surrounded by the presence of the positive. To play with P words for a second. We have prayer and the presence of the positive. How does he list it out? He says, well, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. He says, think on these things. So I think Paul understood in those days, as we understand even now, the things that we fill our mind with, the things we focus on, tend to consume us and alter who we are and how we relate to the world around us. It's, you know, what comes in comes out, right? Presbyterian minister Earl Palmer, he said it easily enough. He said, look, there's an intimate connection between what we think and what we do. That which fills our minds will sooner or later translate into action. And we know this, we experience it often, but I want to focus on it for a moment this morning. I think this is a way that Paul says, look, the only way you're really going to combat the fear and anxiety of the world around you is not just to try and ignore it, to not focus on it, but to fill your mind with something better. It's not just to leave anxiety behind, but to focus on that which is better. And he uses all sorts of words that he's borrowing from the Greek philosophers about what is best in the world. He's basically saying, look, God has amazing things around us all to see, and if we focus our minds on those things, then the anxiety, the worries, the fears will be pushed down and pushed aside because our mind is focusing on what's true and honorable and just and beautiful, pure, commendable, praiseworthy, excellent. I love sports, and so one of the things I tend to catch often is ESPN and SportsCenter. Late night, there's a particular version of SportsCenter with an anchor named Scott Van Pelt. How many of you know this guy? Okay. He for the last, I don't know how long, he's been starting his show with a segment called The Best Thing I've Seen Today. And I love it because what he does is he says, you know, there's sport, and we're going to report on sports, absolutely. We're going to report on the scores, the close games, and all the controversies and drafts and all that sort of thing. But he starts with something that is commendable, that is praiseworthy. Something about a particular athlete that makes you go, oh, that's good. The best thing I saw today. This past week, I don't know if Van Pelt used this or not, but I caught this story. Drew Brees, quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, maybe you saw this. He caught wind of a story of a high school quarterback in California who in the midst of a football play had his leg so badly damaged they had to amputate his leg below the knee. A high school quarterback. Ugh. You can imagine the devastation in that boy's life. Well, Breeze decided he was going to do something about it, so he donated a prosthetic leg for the boy. And he's going to be doing some more along the lines with more training to use it and to, you know, continue in his athletic endeavors. And I thought, that's the best thing I saw today. Hooray. One human being with means and resource being generous to another in the midst of crisis. That's commendable. That's praiseworthy. And if I can fix my mind on those kind of stories as I stroll through social media and the rest, I think the anxiety and the worry will dim. Last week, it was Mother's Day. My wife loves flowers, as many of us do. And so we went to the Botanic Gardens. How many of you been to the Botanic Gardens, Chicago Botanic Gardens? Amazing, lovely, awesome. And of course, it's in the midst of spring and the flowers are everywhere. It was pretty awesome. And yet, it's Sunday afternoon. And one thing you have to know about pastors is, Jill and I and others, on Sunday afternoon, because of the energy involved in worship and leading it, sometimes Sunday afternoon is a really hard place and time to enjoy life with people, because you've just been with a whole group of people you love and you've given them your energy and your time and your focus, and most of the time you just, all you really want to do is nap, right? Yeah. Every pastor I know, Sunday afternoon typically is scheduled for nap, right? So it's not always the most positive thing when I think about, oh, okay, we're going to go do something Sunday afternoon. But it's Mother's Day. We've got to, right? If we don't, I'm in trouble. And so I go begrudgingly. And yet what I found was the more we walked and saw that which was beautiful, the delight, the creativity, the wash of color throughout the Botanic Gardens, the more my soul was resting and delighting and being fed and encouraged. Oh, by the time we left, and we only spent about an hour and a half there, it wasn't a whole day or anything, I felt so grounded and peaceful and like, oh, that was good. I think that's what Paul's after. I think that's why he encourages us to think on these things. Whatever is true and honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Now for you, it may not be encouraging sports stories, it may not be flowers, maybe it's music. There might be music that just lifts your spirits. Play it daily. Build it into your life, your routines. Maybe it's art, poetry. I thought about reading a particular poem this morning, and I thought, no, by me reading it, I'd butcher it, and it wouldn't sound good. But you know the poems that you delight in. Go back to them. Maybe it's a place that helps your spirit soar a little. I have a place like that. It's called Yosemite National Park. How many of you have been to Yosemite? The rest of you need to go. Honestly, I believe it is easily one of the most beautiful places on earth. And others have said likewise. And I thought this morning, rather than just tell you about building into your life what is beautiful and commendable and pure and such, I wanted to show you. And so I found a brief video online of somebody who put together some great shots of Yosemite with some music. This is a way of soaking in something commendable and praiseworthy and excellent. So I invite you to to sit back and to take it in. And you can say, well, I've seen a little bit of Yosemite, if you haven't before. But more than that, to note, this is the way we fill our minds with that which is better. So take a look. It doesn't do it justice. It is one of the most beautiful places on earth, and it is one of those places that helps your spirit soar. I hope you have those places, whether it be in art or music, in sports, in relationships. If we fill our minds, think on those things that are honorable and pure and just and commendable, the anxiety would be pushed. It won't go away completely. We know it's there. It's a part of our modern age. But if we fill our minds with that which is better, that will take hold. Well, gracious God, in this age, we look to you. We look to you with our prayers, O Lord, because we know you are the one who can handle it all. You are the one through the power of the Spirit come and abide with us to encourage, to heal, and to bind up, and to strengthen. And you are the one, O God, who has created all that is pure and just, excellent and praiseworthy. So, O Lord, help us to fix our mind on those things, to know and to trust you are with us in the midst of it all. Pray today in the powerful name of Jesus the Christ.